So one of the cool parts about my job that I absolutely love is the fact that we get to take Hume and we get to take it overseas. We call it Hume in a can, but we don't actually put anything in a can. I don't know why we call it that, but it's like that we metaphorically put Hume and all the things that we do, and we take it with us around the world. And so, you know, this fall we'll take this theme. We won't take the castle, but maybe we'll take that flag. And we take it, and we go to other countries, whether that's Thailand or Greece or Papua New Guinea or just around the world to students that are just like you, whose parents maybe are doctors or missionaries or in the oil business or whatever that may be, military, and like students like you now are living in a school that's international. We're living on a missionary base. And so one of the trips that I've gotten to be a part of for the last 5 years is our trip to Papua New Guinea. And these students have become like friends, like family to me, as I've just kind of come back year after year and seen them grow up. And one of the trips that we were on a few years ago, we finished camp, and those of you that have come to Hume before, you know kind of that feeling on Saturday, like most everybody kind of like passes out on the bus or is like exhausted, and you come home, you're kind of a zombie for like 3 days, right? Well, we finished camp, and that's how I felt, like a zombie. And these students are like, Rachel, like come, like we all want to go floating on the river. Like there's a river that's just like a little bit away. It's like, let's go float on the river. And so I was like, you know, like, do we float on the river? Do we not float on the river? And then I was like, but floating sounds so good. You know, like, you can kind of, like, tune out from people. And, like, in my mind, I'm picturing, like, the lazy river. Anybody else love a good lazy river? Yeah, oh, love it, you know? The water reflects the sun. You get tanner. Like, it's just, like, so nice. It's, like, chill. You just lay there. And unless you're pale and then your skin's fried. But I love a good lazy river. And so I was just sitting there going, you know, this sounds awesome. And so a group of us on our team were like, let's go float down the river. And then when we are getting ready to walk down, they're like, well, it's a bit of a hike, you know, and we don't wear shoes because you can't hold on to your shoes. So all missionary kids have like, you know, rhino hides as feet because they never wear feet, and I have baby feet. So we were all like, ow, 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 for like 2 miles. And then we get to the river, and then they hand us our inner tube. Now, I don't know about you, but in the lazy river, the tubes are like this big, you know, and in Papua New Guinea, shocking, they don't have like a Target to go and get tubes from. And so what they do is they take the inside of like a tire, and that is your tube. So they handed us a tube that was about yay big. And I'm like, cool, that's for my left thigh. So like, where's the one for my right thigh? And then they're like, no, this is our tube. And our friends that were kind of looking at each other are like, oh no. And then we like go to get in the water, and they look at us and they go, you don't have any open sores, do you? I'm like, don't use the word sore. And no, like you don't have any open cuts, anything like that. And I'm like, no, why? And like, because you'll probably get typhoid if you do, because it's like really gross. They like use the bathroom in this river. They like dump their trash in here. Sometimes we saw a dead body one time. I'm like, what? You know, and I'm like, again, but I've already walked down and my feet are hurting. And I'm like, and I'm in this country. I can't go back. I'm like stuck, you know? So we're like, this is going to be an adventure. We're so fun, you know, like all of a sudden it's like, who needs to be like restful? Like we're up for an adventure. And I'm so adventurous. And we get in the water and my friends were all in there and we're kind of like, it wasn't relaxing at all, not fun. But you know, we took lots of great pictures so it looked like we were having fun so we could post them on Instagram, make everybody jealous. But we're going down, you know, and all of a sudden there is this tree that is laying down across the river. And there was like a group of us, and we're coming towards this tree, and we kind of yell out to the group ahead of us, do we go around the tree or do we go under the tree? And the group of people were like, go under it, it's cooler. And I'm like, hey, I'm so cool. And but what we didn't know is since there was a kind of this like big group of us kind of coming underneath the tree, that right on the other side of the tree was this big like current that was kind of like going to the right. And it was pulling really, really hard to the right. And so as this current was kind of going, when this clump of us kind of came through underneath the tree, we all got swept up in this current into this debris, and we're getting sucked to the right as hard as we could. And as we're going under that and we're getting sucked under, my tube kind of got pushed down. My friend Aaron's tube got pressed on top of mine, and then the guys were on top of them. And all of a sudden, we're trapped. And I'm underneath the water, and I can hear my friend Matt yelling at my friend Aaron and saying, hold your head up, hold your head up. Aaron's under the water. And he's like grabbing her. I can hear it muddled because I'm underneath of Aaron, and I'm underneath of this other little bit larger high school boy that I'm like for sure trapped under. And I'm trying to figure out, and there's this moment that I'm like, I think this might be the moment I'm going to die. Like, I don't know how I'm going to get out of this. Like, I think this might be the moment. And there's a kind of like, this is kind of cool. I mean, like, it's a cool way to go out, right? You know, I just finished a mission trip in the jungles of Papua New Guinea under the water. And then I was like, wait, I don't want to die. And so I'm like, I don't want to die. And so I'm trying to figure out, like, how do I get out of this? And here's the thing. There was this a distinctive moment in my brain that I was like, there's kind of this like, am I going to freak out? Am I going to absolutely freak out and totally panic? Or am I going to take a deep breath? Well, actually, I can't take a deep breath in the water. Metaphorically, and stop and say, like, okay, what are you going to do? You know, I was a lifeguard through, like, the last part of my high school and in my summers in college, and I remember the number one rule is if you start to freak out, you start to wail, you start to kind of, like, get hyper, all of a sudden you're going to lose all the oxygen, you're going to lose everything in you. And so it was kind of like, stay calm and figure out how to get out. And I remember them kind of getting Aaron up and, like, yelling at Aaron, and then I'm under and I'm trying to get up, and my head all of a sudden just, like, pops up, and I got sucked back down. And there was this moment, like, don't freak out, like, don't let go, because I was literally kind of trapped. If I had let go, I would have, like, been sucked out. And so there's this moment, I'm alive, I'm here, yay. But there's this moment where I popped up and I kind of got caught, and everyone's like, are you good? And I'm like, yeah, totally good. That was not a big deal at all. Inside, I'm like, I just almost died. But there was this moment, this conscious decision that I had to choose to not allow myself to freak out, to stop and to think through those things. How am I gonna do this? What am I going to do? And I think that our brains are the craziest things. They're bizarre. I think so often our brains can go on such weird and random tangents and lead us down so many rabbit holes. And unless we have trained our minds to know what truth is and what lies are, we can so easily allow ourselves to get freaked out by the lies that we believe and the things that go on and on and on in our brains. I was sitting with a mentor last year here up at Hume in the summer, and we were talking just about this, the story that we live out of. What's the story that you live out of? What are the things that you believe about yourself that aren't true? And she told me this crazy fact. She said, every emotion, psychologists have proven that every emotion, everything that we experience has a 90-second retention rate. Has a 90-second life. It has a kind of a bell curve. Like, we start to experience the emotion, we feel the height of it, and then it dies down. And unless that emotion somehow connects with our story. So unless that emotion or that thought or that feeling somehow connects with the story that we believe about ourselves, it has a 90-second retention rate where it kind of comes and it dies. You know, for example, like, you believe nobody likes you. You believe you have no friends. You believe that no one cares about you, that no one, you really don't have any good friends. And you come into chapel, and all of a sudden, somebody is sitting next to you, and then they look over, and they jump over, and they sit five seats down from you next to somebody else. A normal person who just thinks that they're completely content and secure in their friendships would be like, oh, like, whatever, a 90-second retention rate. But for you, that it feels this like, I don't have friends, I'm not lovable, no one likes me. All of a sudden, that one act of somebody sitting next to you and then getting up and moving and sitting next to somebody else triggers that emotion. Now all of a sudden, you're in this mindset of like, she moved because she doesn't like me. You create a whole story in your mind based off somebody who probably just wanted to be closer so they could view the video better. But in our minds, we start to thwart things. And we start to create these stories in our heads that aren't true. Or if they are true, we're believing something that's not true about ourselves. And in these moments, we allow these lies to dictate who we are. You know, I have this incredible group of girls, women, that I get to work with. And I remember last year pulling in the lead counselors into my house and saying, I've been wrestling with this concept of story and what story I'm living out of. And so what story are you living out of? Are there lies that you believe about yourself? And one by one, these girls that I have seen be so confident and so knowledgeable in God's word and who God is, sit there and walk around the room and say, I don't feel like I'm enough for people. I feel like I try and I try and I try, but I'm never enough. I feel like I'm likable, that people like me, but no one really loves me. I feel like I'm too much for people. That I come in and I'm annoying and I'm overwhelming, and so I'm constantly feeling like I'm too much for people. I feel like I'm not known. I feel like nobody really knows who I am. Nobody actually cares to get to know who I am. And so I think a lot of times I struggle with even wondering if I'm even worthy to be known. And I'm sitting there and I'm like, you have to be kidding me. No. And I'm like combating these lies to each person. But the reality is that these things have been deep-seated, a lot of these things, from very early on in their lives. And the stories that they see, they completely continue to believe again and again and again and again. It's a crazy thing that I was sitting with a camper week one of camp. And she was like, your seminar reminded me of something. She was like, my mom always tells me that you see what you believe. I was like, that is genius. You see what you believe. And so if you believe that the world hates you, if you believe that you have no worth and you have no value and you have no significance and you have nothing to offer this world, or you believe that you have to be perfect, that you have to show the world the best part of you, that you're not enough, like then all of a sudden that's all you see as you look through this world. But the more and more that you believe who God says that you are and who he's made you to be and who he is, the more you truly believe who he is, all of a sudden the power of your thoughts now become thwarted, and now you begin to see the beauty of who God has made you to be and who God is in your life. And we see that. But what is it that you believe? Do you believe that you are ugly? Do you believe that you are unworthy, that you are not loved? Whatever, fill in the blank. All of us are so unique, and Satan is the most, like, he is so crafty, because what affects you doesn't affect you. It doesn't. And sometimes what affects, we all have different things that are triggers for us in our own lives and in our own hearts. But what does that look like for us to believe truth? So then we begin to see truth around us, and we're not believing lies and then just seeing lies and building on those lies all around us. If you have your Bibles, open up with me to Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1, if you are looking for it, kind of open your Bible in the middle and then kind of move to the right. You're going to see the Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, and then you'll find Romans right there on the right next to it. Romans chapter 1. And in this passage, we're picking it up right around where Paul is kind of talking about the Israelites, the same people in our theme that we're talking about demanding a king, the same people group. And I think so often in the Bible, we're such a reflection of the Israelites and our hearts and how they are. And so as we pick up in this Romans passage, it says in verse 21 of chapter 1, for although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, but they became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man, and birds, and animals, and creeping things. Therefore, God gave them up in the lust of their hearts to impurity, to the dishonoring of their bodies among themselves, because they exchanged the truth about God for a lie, and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. Right there in verse 21, it says, for although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him. Now here's the deal. I don't know where you're at. I said it on Sunday night. I don't know how you got here. I don't know your story. I know a lot of us have grown up in the church or have been a part of the church for a while. Some of you show up just for Hume Lake, and then you disappear the rest of the year. Others of you got thrown on this trip, and you've never even held a Bible in your hand. But even being here for the last, 3 days, you've heard who God is. You've heard who you are in reflection of that, and you've heard what God did through his son Jesus to save you from your own personal hell. You know something about God, even if you just showed up on Sunday. And this verse says, even though they knew God, even though you know information about God, do you honor him? Does your life desire to reflect him and to live for him and all that he is and all that he does? Do you truly desire to know more about him tomorrow than you do today? And every day, love him more and more. And do we give thanks to him in the midst of all circumstances? Last week, I was talking to a good friend of mine, and I was like, I'm really struggling with what to do in this situation. And she goes, well, I think you just give thanks to God. And I was like, that's the last thing I often want to do. But I look at this passage, and it says, for all that they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him. There's something about giving thanks to God and recognizing who God is and that he is big and he's in control of all things. And I'm going to continue to stand in awe and fear of who God is. And he's worthy of my thanks, and he's worthy of me getting to know who he is. I need to know him. If I want truth to combat the lies that I feel, if I want to live in freedom, I got to know who God is. And then it goes on to say, because they knew him, but they didn't honor him and they didn't give thanks to him, they became futile in their thinking. And that word futile means pointless. They became pointless in their thinking. When we don't honor God, when we don't listen and we don't give thanks and live out of who he is, our thoughts become pointless. We begin to fill our minds with lies and with thoughts, and we begin to go down these rabbit holes and these rabbit trails of all of a sudden this person does this to me, and all of a sudden this is what I feel, and this is how I'm going to live. We become pointless in what we do when we don't honor God. And their foolish hearts were darkened. When our minds become pointless, our foolish hearts become darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man. If we don't get a hold of the things in our minds and the things that we think about ourselves, the things that we think about others, the things that dictate our lives, not only do our thoughts become pointless, but we become fools. I kind of see that there's two major ways that we kind of work out these things. If we allow the pointlessness and the thoughts and the things to overcome our minds, we either become kind of sad and depressed. We kind of become like the Eeyore, like Winnie the Pooh, that's just always negative, that always is looking at the downside, that there's just a cloud over our lives, and we live in this spot of just desiring everybody to kind of cheer us up. Cheer me up. I need words, but then all of a sudden it doesn't do anything. Words don't mean anything, and you're stuck in this pit of being a victim, and you become depressed. That anxiety and all these inner thoughts like come over and intertwine our world because we choose to harp more and more and more on lies. And it becomes this inner struggle inside of us. And I think there's this other group of us that are like, I'm going to refuse to be like this. I'm going to refuse to just kind of be downcast and in my inner thoughts and insecure in my own thoughts. I'm going to move over here and I'm going to do something about it. And so I'm going to become obsessed with my body. Every time I look in the mirror, I hate what I look like, and so I'm going to just beat and do whatever I need to my body to make it what it wants it to be. I don't feel loved. I don't feel known. I don't feel cared about. So the first guy that gives me attention, I'm going to give him everything that he wants because he fulfills this hole inside of my heart to make me feel loved. And when I'm with him, and when I'm with him physically, and he's holding me, I feel loved. And so I don't care that he doesn't know Jesus. I don't care that he doesn't treat me the way I wanted to be treated, because in this moment, I feel what I've been looking for all along. And in this moment, I feel loved. Or I'm so angry and I'm so bitter at the entire world, and so I'm going to lash out and I'm going to make somebody else feel what I feel. I can't sit there and I can't hold on to my own emotions and my own thoughts about myself, and so I'm going to lash out and allow my anger. Or I'm going to post a picture after picture after picture of myself on Instagram so that somebody tells me I'm pretty. I just need to know I don't feel pretty. And so I'm going to take 500 pictures of myself and edit them just perfectly in just the right angle so someone will just say, you're hot. And that will fill me for just a temporary moment. Our minds become foolish. They become pointless. Our foolish hearts are darkened. And we exchange the truth and the freedom that God is saying, live in, trust me, for something very temporal. We feel like we're never good enough. We can't amount to whatever, and so we strive for perfection. I will be the smartest person. I will be the best athlete. I will go to the best school. And when somebody recognizes me for that, then all of a sudden I am fulfilling this void inside of me. Only you know your motives. Only you know the story in your heart that dictates your actions. But if you're living out of a lie, you're not living out of freedom. And we come down to this, and it says, God gave them up in the lust of their hearts to impurity, to the dishonoring of their bodies among themselves, because they exchanged the truth about God for a lie. And they worshiped and served the created versus the creator. And that's what happens. God says, if you want this world, if you want to be made known, if you want to be loved by this world, I'm going to give you over to it. And if you don't trust that I can fill the hole in your heart, if you don't trust that your friends cannot fill the void of saying, you're great, you're great, you're great, you're great. I've said you're great again and again and again and again. I love you so much. I sent my son to die for you. That's how much I love you. And I didn't just leave you here and say, come back when the world is over and you get to be in heaven with me. No, God has given us his word, his Holy Spirit that lives within us to live in abundance and in freedom here, this side of heaven. And there's freedom, but we have to choose it. For me, this became so real to me. A few years ago, actually it's been about 5 years now, I had just kind of like had like a really rough season. And there was just kind of like a couple of really bad weeks in there. And it kind of ended in this like one really bad week where I was getting ready to fly to Haiti, and I went to look at my passport and it was expired. So I was like, uh-oh. And so I had to make this blitz trip down to LA to get my passport and to come back. And on my way down there, of course, if you've ever been to like a passport station, I feel like that's like an example of what hell might be like someday. But so that was miserable. And then on the way back, I was in a Hume vehicle, and the Hume vehicle broke down, and then I got that fixed, and then all of a sudden a tire blew on the freeway. It was like just one thing after another after another. And so I'm like in the middle of the freeway, everyone's honking at me and like, you know, giving me the middle finger, and I'm like, I'm stuck, you know, and I'm just like crying. And so I'm like in this like just like terrible, I'm like, I hate my life. And I called a friend up here and was kind of like sharing with her, and when I got back to Hume and we were debriefing the whole trip and how like horrible it was, she was like, she said this comment. And the crazy thing is I think that she has no idea the impact of this one statement had on my life, and I pray that she never does. I really do. But in out of her love for me and just like her like wanting to sit with me in this like annoying situation, she was like, you know, you hung up the phone and we were all sitting here like hanging out having dinner, and we just looked at each other and we were like, it just sucks, you know? Like, Nothing comes easy for Rachel. That one sentence. Nothing comes easy for Rachel. Took root in my heart. And for 5 years, every time something came up that was hard, life's hard, you guys. Life's hard. Friendships change. People die. There's natural disasters. There's brokenness. There's so much. Life is hard. And there's realities of that all around us. We can't control what other people do or what other people say. But if that's all that you believe, that's all you will see. And so for me, I lived in this spot for 5 years trying to combat this lie, but also really choosing to give it a lot of weight. So when something happened, I'd be like, well, of course that happened to me because nothing easy happens for me. Nothing good happens for me. Nothing comes easy. And it just was this lie that continued to permeate in my brain again and again and again. And it happened in relationships, it happened in circumstances and things in my life, and there was like this victim mentality that I kind of took on in my own heart, in my own life. And what it did was it transferred into my view of who God was. Because in my view, it was like God saved me and God loves me enough to send his son, but he kind of wants me to live in like this really crappy situation so I can just trust him more. And I don't know where you find that in the Bible. But that's what I believed because that's what it felt like. That all of a sudden my view of God was that he just wants to have really crappy things happen to me again and again and again so I can learn that he's good somehow in the midst of it. And we go through trials, and God is good. But the Bible says that God is a good, good father who delights in giving good gifts to his kids. When one asks for bread, would he ever give them a stone? No. See how much he cares for the lilies of the field and the birds in the air. How much more does your heavenly father care about you? And this friend of mine made me this bracelet. I should be wearing it right now. That'd be a much cooler segue. But she made me this bracelet, and it's kind of like the bracelets that you can make at our craft time. That's one of the reasons why I love that craft time. But she made this bracelet for me, and on it had this word, and it was Hezepah. And she was like, Rachel, go read Isaiah 62. This has been my prayer over your life for years. And she finally just told me this and gave me this bracelet back in January. And this is where it comes from, Isaiah 62. It says, and you, the nations, shall see your righteousness and all the kings your glory, and you shall be called by a new name that the mouth of the Lord will give. You shall be a crown of beauty in the hand of the Lord and a royal diadem in the hand of your God. You shall no longer be termed forsaken, for your land shall no more be termed desolate. For you shall be called Hezepah. My delight is in her, and your land married. For the Lord, Beulah, for the Lord delights in you, and your land shall be married. My friend Kimber said, Rach, God's delight is in you. And it was the truth that I needed. It was the truth that I needed to remind myself that God's delight is in me. And you guys, God's delight is not in me because I stand on a 3-foot platform stage, or because I work at Hume Lake Christian camps. God's delight is equally in you as it is in me. God loves you with the most fiercest love. He loves me with the most fiercest love. And it doesn't mean that life is going to be perfect or easy, but the more that I have believed in the last 7 months of my life, Rachel, God's delight is in you. His delight is in you. And every time that I start to go down another rabbit hole of nothing comes easy for me, of course this happened, of course I lost my luggage, of course this happened, of course this person got sick, it doesn't matter. God's delight is in me. And you know what? It has saved me this summer. As so many things have kind of just like erupted, there's this part that I'm going to choose to believe that God's delight is in me. It's in me. God, your delight is in me. You delight in me. You love me. And so you're not out to get me. You're not out to make my life difficult and hard and rough just for rough's sake. You love me. And I will choose to believe it again and again and again and again. And the crazy thing is the more that you choose to believe it, the more that you choose truth, the more that you fill your mind with truth, the quieter the lie becomes. So for some of you that have given into your lie over and over and over again, I'm not enough, I'm not enough, I'm not enough, I'm not worthy of love, I'm not worthy of this, I'm no good, nobody likes me, whatever that thing is that you believe about yourself, the more weight you have given to that, the louder your truth has to be. The more you have to combat it. I wish this seminar could be a 1-2 punch that I kind of be like, here it is, you guys. Now you got it? Good? All right, good. We're all good. We've all gotten this, and we're all like gonna live in freedom forever now. It is something you have to continuously choose. You have to continuously get up and go after it. It's kind of like if I said, you know, each of us are like, hey, I really want freedom. I really want to live it. It's for freedom that Christ came to set us free. That it's this hope and this joy. And I want to live out of the abundance of who God made me to be. It's kind of like saying, like, I want to run a marathon. I want to tackle this. Or I want to do something that's like very difficult. But it's like you can't just get up on the day of the race and go and run a marathon and expect to be able to finish it. You can't just wake up and expect to never have an insecurity and never to have a lie that you choose to believe. You've got to combat it. And the same way that you train your body to run a marathon, you have to train your mind. And so it goes back to, do you know God? Do you know his word? Do you really stand in a reverence, awe, and fear of who God is? Because I think too often we want the feeling, we want the freedom without knowing who gives it to us, without choosing it. And we expect that it's just gonna come by osmosis. But what we need to do is we need to saturate ourselves in this book. We need to talk about God when we sit down, when we stand up, when we walk along the roads. This is what we need to believe, because this is what then we'll begin to see in our own lives, in the lives of other people around us. My friend that spoke truth in my life and said, Hesipa, Rachel, God's delight is in you, was a friend that knew truth, is a friend that's in God's word. Even for you in other people's lives and in other people's things, when they come to you with like, nobody likes me, I don't have any friends, whatever the thing is that you're saying, I hate myself, I hate my life. A girl came to me and said, how do I do it? How do I do it? I still feel down. I said, how much do you know God? Because the more and more I choose truth and the more I know God, the more I choose to believe that, the more freedom I'm going to live out of. And the same is true for you. If you've got your Bibles, flip open to Philippians. It's in the back, Philippians 4, and we're going to end here. Philippians 4, verse 4, and it says this. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Verse 5, let your reasonableness be made known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there's anything excellent, if there's anything worthy of praise, think about these things. What you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. the God of peace will be with you. Whatever is true, whatever is pure, whatever is honorable, whatever is lovely, think about these things. The truth is here. You have to choose to believe it. You have to choose to think on whatever is true and lovely and honorable. And to check your motives of why you do the things that you're doing. Because it will either lead you into like a state of depression, or it will lead you into a state that you are constantly trying to fill a hole or to fulfill a lie that you never are going to ever fill. Because once you fill that, there will be another deepening of that same thing that will come at you. The God of peace will be with you. God loves you so much. You are known. You are worth it. You are enough. Let's pray. God, I know even in my own life that too often when I have believed lies and I believe the what I feel versus truth, that my biggest fears become almost my reality. And in an attempt to kind of fight against it, God, my fear becomes my reality. So Lord, I pray that we would be people that would recognize those lies and that we would just speak truth to ourselves in our own head. But God, we first have to know the truth. I think what breaks my heart, guys, I know that there's girls in this room that want to be filled temporarily. And they don't care. Because the temporary satisfaction of being seen by a guy or being encouraged or being fulfilled by being perfect or whatever the case may be somehow feels enough for them. And I hate that. Because they're missing out on something so much greater. And so God, I pray that you would not let us go down rabbit holes too long, that we have to crawl ourselves back out in a much longer way. God, may we remember that your delight is in us, that you're a God that pursues us, and that our story is one of loved and known and seen and cherished, pursued, valuable. So God, may we not just have it in our heads, but may it move to our hearts and may it be something that we actually feel and not just have in our heads. I love you. I love you so much. Thank you for your truth that gives freedom. In your name, amen.